Can you help?
What it makes, well, they, God originally was their king, and he gave them and wanted to be like other nations, so. Gave them what they asked.
Well, he did, but he got to take them.
He did, but it was going to be harder, because it said your daughters are going to be servants, they're going to be cooks and chefs, and they're going to have to do military service, your sons, you know, so there's going to be a lot more work at it. You don't care, we're not a king.
When they came out of Egypt, that was told what would happen, and what they would do, but they didn't go that direction.
Right. So you got the very beginning, the fall of man and the curse given to the serpent and the promise of the Messiah, and you get the calling, working that out, the calling of Abraham. And of course, that's where we discovered that the descendants of Abraham would be enslaved. And now they are out of slavery. Moses led them, obviously. They're in the promised land, and it was a failed conquest. They didn't complete the job. And then that's why you have Joshua, which follows the book of Joshua. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. What was the theme of Judges? Really simple.
Character.
Okay. There's a bunch of stories. Who's in his...
Falling away.
Yeah, they got it.
Who?
They were good for a minute,
yeah.
And then they wanted to build their own thing. They wanted to do their own thing, and
they
collapse, and then
Shabbos
starts all over again.
Cycle of sin, captivity, and deliverance. And sin, all about captivity and deliverance. And who was the one that, obviously, who were some judges?
Gideon.
Deborah.
Samson.
And now we get to Samuel. Samuel's a little bit different than the other judges, and how is he different? Not only is he a judge, but he's also what?
A prophet.
What is utterly unique about him?
He was dedicated to the Lord from the very beginning.
Everything he spoke never fell to the ground.
Yeah, any word he spoke didn't fall to the ground. His prophetic word always came true. Okay. And so, but he, however, was a very below average parent. His sons, he couldn't pass on leadership of Israel to his sons. People see it, so they want a king. And so that obviously bothers Samuel. But the Lord knew this was coming. And so he gives the people what they want. He gives them Saul. And what is unique about Saul?
Tall and handsome.
He's tall and handsome. Okay.
It's the idealized king from a human perspective.
Yeah.
Right?
Uh-huh. And he's, physically, the appearance, he has it all. But he also was somewhat timid, right? Didn't think very highly of himself. When he's being anointed and introduced to people, where was he hiding?
In the baggage.
He'd be in baggage claim, right? So there he is, and he is the people's king, okay? And we talked about the leadership qualities that we would see in Saul in these chapters, what was it, 1 Samuel 9 and 10. And what did we see about him? Because really what we're talking about in the life of David is the making of a leader and how God forms character. But what were some leadership qualities we've written down? It's the back page of lesson
the
one.
Who is chosen of God?
Yeah.
Choose.
See, 1 Samuel 9:10, the first king of Israel, Saul. What leadership qualities do we see in Saul in these chapters? What do we write down? Do you guys remember?
Leadership qualities? What chapters? 1 Samuel.
Sovereign.
We really all we see, is, all we get from him is not necessarily a referendum on his character or an explanation or description of his character. It's more or less his physical traits, right? He was handsome, he was taller, a foot above every other Israelite. He appeared to be strong. He didn't want to be king. He's somewhat timid. So he's king, and God gives him assignment. So everyone turn to 1 Samuel 15. I don't have my reader here tonight, Carol, so I need someone to volunteer to read 1 Samuel 15.
The whole thing? The whole chapter?
The whole thing, yes. You want to read it?
Yeah.
Good.
And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman and child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoured and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul the king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was Samuel. Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." And Samuel said to Saul, "Stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return me with that I may bow before the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel.
Thank you. Obviously, there's a lot there. Let me just give you a little bit of a reminder. In 1 Samuel 12, there was another... what is it? 1 Samuel 12.
Chris?
Yes.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
It seems like... So, David actually did a consensus, and it was against the word of the Lord, and the Lord was ready to destroy Israel. He had mercy on David, but because Saul didn't obey the word of the Lord here, he rejected Saul. Like, if you read the book of Samuel, you'll see that David wasn't... I mean, the book of Chronicles writes favorably of David, right? He committed, aside from the sin of Bathsheba, right, on his deathbed, he planned political assassinations with his son, right? Why does God favor David and reject Saul?
But in 1 Samuel 13, do you remember the story about the sacrifice? Remember the story? Saul was supposed to wait 7 days for Samuel to come and offer sacrifice. Remember that? And did Saul wait? No. And he then took on the role of the priest. And Samuel comes and he blew it there. And that's when he says, the Lord was going to establish your kingdom to endure forever. But now, and this is the key phrase we all remember, he's going to look for a man after his own heart. And it's not you.
So was that the turning point, or is this...
This is the fulfillment of that.
This is the fulfillment of
it. It's that now it's like, okay, there's a pattern of behavior here that you see with Saul.
I don't think it was ever true. I think it was all lip service, but his heart wasn't ever in it.
Yeah, I mean, we know a lot about
David.
Well,
it was the people did that.
David was contrite. I mean,
No. Like, we know a lot about the heart of David because he wrote the Psalms, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right, we know that he was devoted and stuff, but like, obviously, this is like where the context is, or the text is like absent with context, right?
Well, even with like, we'd be a lot longer study if we went through chapter by chapter, but again, the point being is there was a contrast between appearance versus the heart. Saul was the king of the people, and it was basically physical, okay? It's the appearance.
Right.
He looked like the guy. He would be the guy that everyone would vote for. He had failed test after test. The Lord said he wouldn't establish his kingdom forever. But Saul wasn't faithful enough. He didn't have the character, which is really what leadership is all about. Okay?
In chapter 22, when David had gone to the priests and ate the showbread there, and then Saul found out about it, he did exactly to those priests, their wives, their children, and everything that was there, what he was supposed to do to Amalek. He totally just wasted them. And only one priest came out alive, escaped.
Right.
And it was just like a deterioration there. And then he goes to the witch at Endor
to inquire
because he can't inquire of the Lord anymore.
If you really think about the sin of Bathsheba, it wasn't just a one-time event, right? Like, he's obviously been meditating on this sin. At least that's my assumption, right?
Right, but your original question was, well why? I can answer it from one sense and say that God chose to put his favor on David and not on Saul, but there's enough in the text to say that he did choose him. The text does say, I would have established your line forever.
Right.
And by his actions and his decisions, you know. And the question for us is, whoever wrote 1 Samuel, right, why are we? Do we have these specific stories recorded for us?
Right.
And what we do see is this contrast. Now, it really reveals character, and I could sit there and know that what we're going to do now is what it says. Break down verses 1 through 9, 11 through 19, and 20, 21. All of us in this room, I am confident, can relate to Saul's dilemma and the choices that he made. Let's see what we can find out about him. Okay? He was given a directive. This is Saul's disobedience. Again, well, what happened? Okay? He was supposed to do what?
Destroy him.
Who?
The
why?
Because the Lord said so.
Because of what they did to the Israelites when they left Egypt.
Yes. Okay, let's be a little more specific. Yes, and he was supposed to destroy. This was a religious war, I'm going to call it. And the Amalekites, I believe, were, and don't quote me this, but I think they were descendants of Canaan. Like, they were Canaanites, basically. Correctly. But anyways, in that meant they would have been cursed. Anyways, but wipe them all out. Genocide, right? What happened?
They saved the best. And the king.
Look at verse 9. Who saved the best?
Saul.
And
he blamed the people.
So that's what happened. They didn't follow the clear instruction of the Lord. And of course, there's a lesson here for us. We need to what? Complete obedience. He's not the first one to do it. The people of Israel didn't complete the task and drive out all the people from the promised land. It was the incomplete conquest. It's complete or total obedience. Okay? Notice, why did they do it? Why did they spare the king and the best of the sheep, oxen, fatlings, lambs, and all that was good?
Because they said that they were going to sacrifice the Lord. But they were going to serve in their own way.
It was greed. Right?
What?
Greed.
Okay.
It says, they spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice the Lord your God. And the rest,
it's almost like not trying to buy favor.
Yeah.
It's almost like saying, Lord, if you buy me
Mercedes
Benz, I will drive everybody to church.
Okay. It's the same as at AI, when that man had taken the silver that he was told not to take and hid it in his tent.
But when Samuel's announcing his judgment, he says, does God not delight more in obedience than in sacrifice?
How did he justify their disobedience?
Using God as an excuse.
Doing it for you.
we had a religious answer for a disobedient, a heart of disobedience. It's okay because I'm an offer to God. He's not going to care. Well, no, this is what he said, and this is what he wants done. Okay? So that's what happened. Now, let's talk about the confrontation. What happened there? Verses 11 through 19. Actually, verses, look at verse 10. Let's just get to verse 10.
The word of the Lord came to Samuel.
Right. Where was Samuel during all this? During all this, this attack on the Amalekites?
He was nearby, I think.
Well, the Lord obviously reveals to him what happened, right? Because he didn't know.
Oh, he didn't know.
Remember?
Yeah,
he didn't know. So God reveals to him, you know, and it's just God's intimate with those that are intimate with him. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And then obviously Saul gets distressed, or Samuel gets distressed. And so he goes to meet Saul. And what happens? Look at verse
12. Mm. He set up a monument for himself.
Mm-hmm. This reveals something about the heart of Saul. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and he was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. So ultimately, what was Saul about?
The God of self. Himself.
Self-exaltation. Then he turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Absolutely, yeah, absolutely no conviction on in Saul's heart for what he did, because look at verse 13. Samuel came to Saul, and what does Saul say to him?
He said he did what he was told, but he didn't.
No, he says, what? Blessed are you of the Lord's Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. I don't think he was lying.
Well, I think he was delusional. Yeah. He was lying to himself. He was using his own interpretation of what he was responsible
for. I think he was blind. Why would he be blind to it?
Because sin that dwells inside his heart, he's still
struggling. Yeah. You ever just... It's easier for guys to understand because we're just not perceptive. There's things that our wives see or women see that we don't see. These are blatantly obvious, and then like, yeah, I never did see that. Okay? Now that happens like once in a million times. Most of the time the men are right. There you go, Frank. So, but no, my point being is that I just don't, there was no conviction. There was nothing that's mentioned here of him being, oh, I shouldn't have done this. In fact, when he sees him, he thinks everything is great. Blessed you. He was that far gone already.
Or he did he could he have looked at everything as it was God was suggesting? I mean, it was like a suggestion.
But it was so
he took it on.
Apparent.
Yes, it's so apparent. Thank you, Marie.
Do not spare them.
Yes.
Right.
He thought he knew better. He thought he could justify his disobedience using religion, and he was not even clued in. And you have talked to people that like. Or you maybe had an employee, and they're not performing well, and you're taught to talk to them, and you tell them bluntly, and they're just not getting it.
I thought I was doing great.
Yes, that right there. Okay? That's what's happened, I think, to Saul, and that means that that's how far gone he was. Because what were the qualifications of a king? What did he have to do? And what else? Let me write it down, but what else? Meditate on it. Memorize it. And then the key thing is what Lloyd said, obey it. Put it into practice. There's absolutely nothing in here that is indicating that this is... Maybe Saul did it, but he is not applying it at all. And as a result of sin, to what Reeve said, eventually over time, a heart gets hardened. And then when that happens, you begin to lose touch with reality. And that's what we call blindness. And so he is, I think, blinded by this. I'm going to have to... Lloyd, can you turn the light on? It is getting way dark in here. Just this front light. I think it's the third one in, right, Frank?
Yep.
Is this the third one?
Yes. Yeah.
Is it this one?
There you go. I can see now. Okay, so he's absolutely blind to all of this, to the point where he says, to Marie's point, I have carried out the command of the Lord. He actually thinks he is doing the will of the Lord. I love this woman so much, it's okay if I engage in premarital sex, because I love her.
And then I will eventually marry her.
And I will eventually marry her, yeah, all of that.
But that is not what the Lord said, right?
And because I love her, it's all right, yeah, yeah. And God says that, so, no, okay? Now the reality hits in verse 14, but the contrast. Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Here's the facts. Now, let's talk about integrity, character. There's a great definition of integrity by Henry Cloud that he wrote a book on integrity. It's having the courage to meet the demands of reality. You ever heard that before? Sorry. Integrity is basically having the courage to meet the demands of reality. And what is reality? Reality is God said to do this, he didn't do it. Now he's got fantasy right there. All these Agai and all these sheep and everything. Now reality comes in. I obeyed the Lord. No, you didn't. What are these sheep doing here? Now, does he have the character, the integrity, to meet the demands of reality? No, he does not. This is why if you find an employee that can actually change and improve, you hold on to them. Because most people will do what? Exactly what Saul did. I didn't see that. I didn't do it. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm working hard. We all work 40, 50, 5 hours a week. You put in your time, you're out. And we're picking up the slack of your work. And so what does he do? And this is, by the way, unfortunately, what I see in the most, one of the most important leadership positions in our country, in the President of the United States, and what is his, you see it in his, it's obviously their motto or their rule. What do? Does this current administration take responsibility for anything?
No.
No, they do not. They blame. They blame. Which is understandable because there's nobody in this room. When caught with your hand in the cookie jar, you will blame someone else.
They sort of contradicted themselves in the whole statement anyways, because he says the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen and to sacrifice to the Lord, and the rest we have devoted to destruction.
You look 15, they. The very first Saul said they. Who's he blaming? The people.
The people.
They have brought them from the Amalekites. The people spared the best of the sheep, blah, 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 blah. But the rest we have utterly destroyed. There's absolutely, we know that he's a timid person, and right now he's been caught with his hand in a cookie jar. And what is the dominating emotion right now, you think, running through Saul's body?
Defense.
Well, that's an emotion, but what's the emotion that's running through his body? You know it, because it's the same thing that ran through Adam's body too, when he was called in his sin in the garden.
Fear.
He's afraid. And when you're afraid, you don't like that, so the easiest thing to do is to blame. Who did Adam blame?
Eve.
He was partially right too.
That woman.
Well, same thing here. They were part of it, but guess what? As the leader goes, so goes the organization or the country. You are the representative of all the people. You keep them in line and you're blessed. They disobey. Here are the rules and you punish them. That's your job as a king. Okay? Verse 16, then Samuel said to Saul, wait and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. He said to him, speak. He thinks something good's coming. Samuel said, is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, which is a good thing, there's some humility there, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel. Again, how was he made the head of the tribes of Israel? He was made. Appointed by God, but more specifically, what happened to him? Remember what we talked about last week? The Holy Spirit fell upon him and he was changed, it says. He was changed. You were made. God made him this way. You were anointed. Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they're exterminated. Reality now. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil? In other words, what we were saying was, again, it was covetousness, it was greed. That's what they really were interested in. And as a result, that was evil in the sight of the Lord. So that's just the confrontation. And he is blind to reality. He is afraid, and so he blames. There is no accountability. Right? There is no taking responsibility. I'll share a story with you. We just got into the new building at the church in Grable, Indiana. And there was a sign that we were to put up on the front. And I was out of town for something, but I said I'd take care of it. And I sort of did, but didn't. And the sign didn't get put up right or something like that. And it was part of this old group, and they got all upset about it. When I came back, I found out about all this problem. And so I realized it was my fault. So I completely, immediately went to this older couple with the old real estate company, met them in their office, and I said, it's on me. It's my fault. I apologize. I was wrong. I dropped the ball on this. You know what that did? It absolutely disarmed them. What were they going to do? They couldn't blame anybody. I'd taken the blame. Right? And they didn't know what to do. And so that's not what Saul did. It's one of the few times they did the right thing. But anyways, verse 20. Let's look at 21. Saul's justification. Now we've got a picture here of what's going on with Saul. I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission which the Lord sent me, and it brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Now again, integrity, having the courage to meet the demands of reality. What is reality saying to Saul? This is what the Lord commanded. He was clear. There are no exceptions. After being confronted, what's his answer?
He's still saying that.
He's still saying that.
He obeyed the voice of the Lord.
We've done that. You've had employees do that, or your children do that. What is that? What's going on in the human heart for that to happen? I'm asking you to look in your own hearts and maybe give you some suggestions or answers.
It's lying.
Lying?
Yeah, that's what it is.
Okay, but I don't think I don't think it's lying with him. It's a portion of it, but what else is it?
Is it fear again?
There's fear there, but he is unable to what?
Can't process what he's supposed to do.
Yeah, he
doesn't have an idea. He doesn't even have a clue
what
he's supposed to be doing. What God? What the extent of God's judgment is? And so later on, you got Samuel hacking Agag to pieces to show Saul. Well, this is what it is.
What can't Saul see? Or refuses to see. I don't think he can see it. There's a mixture of both. But what can't he see? Reality. Reality is that which the truth is that which is in accordance with reality. He can't see the truth. He can't see reality. Those two are always connected, reality and truth. He cannot see the truth or reality. He, even when it's presented to him, there is evidence. The verbal confrontation, the visible verbal confrontation of Samuel, okay, that doesn't work. The sheep are right here. Agag is right here. That doesn't work. Okay?
I think about your kid, any kid, my kid, everybody's kids, when you tell them to, you know, do the dishes, or when you tell them to put the, I want you to do the dishes, I want you to wash them, I want you to dry them, I want you to put them away, and they only do, like, the highlights.
Right.
And you're like, are you finished? Oh, yeah, I'm finished. And then you go, but I still see this. Oh,
you meant all of it?
That's what I keep thinking about.
He's convinced, I think he's so deceived, because why? Number one, where is his heart? It's not a man after my own heart. He doesn't have that. He's obviously got some issues in his character that make him unfit to be a leader. He can't clearly see reality, and so he says, I did obey the voice. So he is coming back arguing. Now we're seeing stubbornness and pride. I went on the mission, and look how he contradicts himself. I brought back Agag. He didn't tell you to bring him. He said to cut him down, exterminate everybody. He cannot see reality. And the best thing I can say to you is your children or an employee that you have to review, and it's going to be a difficult review, it's hard when you're working with these people. And just an FYI to you, there are three kinds of employees that the Bible talks about: the wise, the foolish, and the dangerous, or the wicked. The wise are the ones that will take your criticism, and they see reality, and they adjust their life to meet what reality is demanding of them. And they learn to become better employees, and eventually you can promote them. The fool is the one who says, no, I can't see reality. Therefore, they change reality to truth and bring it down to their level so they don't have to change at all. And you put borders around this and fences around this type of employee, and they never get better. And they're a drain and a lot of work for you. Then there's the ones that are wicked or just dangerous, and you got to get out your lawyers and protect the company from them. Well, Saul's in dangerous, but he's foolish. He simply cannot accept reality. And so he's trying to change the truth, alter the truth reality, and bring it down to his level so that he doesn't have to change. Does that make sense? This is what he's saying here. You know, and at this point in time, when you're, I remember when Henry Cloud talked about a CEO talking to a product manager, and the same thing here. Here's what you were, your marketing director, you were in charge of this product and the launch of it, and you've missed this goal, this goal, this goal, this goal, but this guy had an excuse for everything. And the CEO was just kept going back and forth. And finally, after, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes, Henry Cloud just said, stop. He says, this is going nowhere because the problem's not in the room. Because that guy simply wouldn't accept reality. The problem is with everybody else but this guy. And that's exactly what's going on with Saul. So what do you do with that type of person if you're Samuel? What other evidence can you give him? There's nothing. They either he's deceived and stubborn, or he just, you know, or is lying, or whatever. Was he blamed again? Verse 21, the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen. The choices of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice the Lord your God at Gilgal. He is blaming again. I did this, even though he said to kill a guy, and I brought about him here. They did this, not me. Then, of course, you get the famous, the Lord's response. What does he want?
Obedience.
Obedience. Above what?
Sacrifice.
Above sacrifice.
Look, when David was confronted with the sin of Bathsheba, there was a repentance in his heart.
Immediate. I've said it.
There is no repentance in this,
yes,
in this at all.
Nothing.
Making
excuses. But then, so we see it. Good.
But then, is it repentance led by the Holy Spirit? So this is what I struggle with.
Like, he has the Holy Spirit still.
Yeah, he does. But, like, again, because the sin that dwells inside of us and seeks our self-destruction, we are incapable of of repentance unless we're led by the Holy Spirit. Is that correct?
Well, he brings the conviction. Yeah, right, if you're a believer, right. you can repent. If you are a unbeliever, you can feel bad about something, but there's never really right. much real right. life change.
Right. Like, and this is what I think about. Like, there'll never be anybody like Enoch ever again, right? Because God created Enoch to be that way.
Well, I think that there's other people that walked with the Lord. Daniel would be another person that...
Right,
there's nothing
right.
negative said about him. Okay.
But what we do know about Enoch is he didn't see death. So that right. kind of tells me that he didn't sin. Because...
Well, he was still born in sin, but
he was still born yeah. in sin, right? Like, this is what I really struggle with, like, every freaking day. It's just like... I'm trying to do the things mm-hmm. that the Lord tells me, but again, because the sin that dwells inside of me, I literally have to ask the Holy Spirit every day to lead me in paths of righteousness.
Well, sure, you need to depend upon Him, because you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's your part, and God's at work in you, energizing you to obey Him.
Right, but then. It's just God's will of who does this and who doesn't. At least that's the way I see it. Right?
Yeah.
Right? Like it was God's will for David to have a heart after the Lord, but not Saul.
But right? He did give Saul opportunity.
I totally get it.
He just wasn't, maybe he wasn't made that way,
yeah.
but he still was made enough to lead, and God was going to establish him in his throne.
Right,
forever.
Right. And I mean, you've noted this before. There's enough evidence for predestination, and there's enough evidence for human will.
Right.
Right. And I struggle with that
sure.
with that concept
you're not
all the time.
Yeah. You're not
yeah. 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 Like 100% like yeah. every time. Like
right.
every time I falter, I'm just like cracks.
Yep.
But look at verse 23. What sin, I mean, to rebel against him in this manner. We did 90% of what you asked. The last 10% we want to do our own thing, but still give you glory by offering the stuff to sacrifice to you. And he says that sin is as what? That rebellion is as a sin of what? Divination or witchcraft, basically, okay? Insubordination, which is what it was. Rebelling or insubordinate. It's as idolatry. Okay? You rejected the word of the Lord. You rejected you as king. I mean, harsh things, finally. Verse 24, what happens?
Well, now he says, I have sinned.
Now he says, I've sinned.
He's acknowledging
that. But then he also kind of makes an excuse.
Yeah.
Because I feared.
He gets down to it.
Yeah, he's afraid.
He's afraid. I feared the people and listened to their voice. He was a man pleaser, not a God pleaser. Okay? It took all that arguing, all of that evidence, everything to get him to that point. He hurt him. The Lord hurt him by taking away his kingdom. Samuel was the one who delivered the message, and that was hurtful to Saul. That's what broke him. That wound, the quickest way to the human heart is through a wound, right? And that's exactly what happened here. But it's pathetic. He fears the people, but what does he want? Verse 25. Pardon my sin, return with me that I may worship the Lord. Now what does that mean? He wants the people to see that he is in good standing with Samuel, but it gets worse. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected you. As Samuel turned to go, you know, the tearing of the robe, and so on. Verse 30, then he said, I have sinned, but hear me now. Hear the heart revealed. Please honor me. Verse 30. Before the elders of my people and for Israel, and go back to me that I worship the Lord your God. I want to worship the Lord your God. Now it's like, no, I want you to honor me in front of everybody. We're going to put on a show. They're going to see everything. you know, I'm going to look good.
So he still hadn't changed.
He still hadn't changed. Uh-huh.
So it says, when it says the Lord tore the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours. So when he's chasing David all over the place, and David said, I'm not going to touch him, he's the Lord's anointed, is he still, I mean, doesn't it sound like, is that for the future? He's removed it for now, but he's still...
Well, he was 30 years old when he became king, okay? And then 7 years later, I think it was, this is when this happened. But for the next 33 years, I think he reigned 40 years, next 33 years, he was an illegitimate king, but he still was a king. But the real king was who, though?
David.
In position, like positional truth, but in reality and actuality, David would never be king until what? 15, 20 years later?
They never saw that in David.
Mm-hmm. Because he wouldn't strike him down. He was Lord's anointed. It's like World War II. In 1942, we knew that the war was basically over. That Germany couldn't sustain it, and it was just a matter of time before we actually conquered Germany and ended the war. Okay? It was over here, but the actual experience of it for him, it was when he died, and then David became king, and how many years later after that. But God had a purpose, and you'll see this, for that time, for the illegitimate king to prepare the rightful king. Through what?
Suffering.
You can also say for our edification too, because it's for our edification.
Right.
Because it's in the Bible, because it's a character study.
I think that the heart behind it all was God wanted to bless the people, because this was the height of Israel was the rule of David and then to some extent Solomon. But in order to be that man after God's own heart, in order to be blessed, you have to be pliable and broken and obedient. Because once a heart is hardened, for whatever reason it's hardened, it's harder to break. God had to break him to prepare him so he could bless him and then be a blessing to others.
Would you say that Saul was a reprobate then? That he never repented?
I don't know.
Is that something we'll never know?
Yeah, I don't know. I mean, he had the spirit for a while. His spirit will leave him when, in chapter 16, I believe, David is anointed.
Yeah.
And then we didn't get into it because we're going to run out of time here, but it's be an interesting discussion next week. The evil spirit sent from the Lord to torment him.
Yes.
Yeah. We would say that Frank has been sent from the Lord to torment Shannon.
Amen.
Okay?
The sheep shot. You coming in. Even in the sermon online, it's just Frank. Oh my
Don.
God.
Ron's back.
Yeah.
You're not hearing that. I'm fine. I always welcome Diane. I barely acknowledge Ron's existence. Oh, Diane, so good to see you. Ron, unfortunately, you're here. Okay. So. Yeah. So yeah, the appearance, it was all about self with Saul. See, what completes the task, he just guts Agag, okay? And then, what's interesting is Samuel went up to Ramah, Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel did not see Saul. And this, notice that Samuel grieved over Saul. Interesting, isn't it?
You know what's funny is, he accuses him of, this is just as bad as sin of divination,
yeah.
but like when he actually goes and sees the sorceress,
yeah,
like he commits the sin of divination.
Exactly. Why would he grieve over Saul?
I don't know. I was wondering that.
I thought he loved him.
I think that's part of it. I think he loved him. If Samuel was filled with the Spirit, which we believe he was, then what's the fruit of the Spirit?
Love.
He probably loved him. Okay.
Tenderheartedness.
I think another reason why, in my opinion, would be is that this was a bit of a stain on the reputation of the Lord. You have a king, and now he's done. Now there's going to be another king.
He thought Saul made God look bad in the eyes of the king.
That's a suggestion that the glory of the Lord, his name was tarnished, his reputation, maybe.
Probably had no pleasure in seeing a man stumble and fall.
That's it, yeah. And the tenderness and the love and all that, yeah. It's a great point that Lloyd brought up. That, you know, love does not delight in wrongdoing or evil. And so it's just a sad thing. You should be brokenhearted when something like this happens in it. He's also seen, he has the truth, and he's struggling to get, bring Samuel back to Saul to reality to see the truth. And he must have seen how lost this guy is in a short amount of time.
He's also the first king.
Yeah. Okay. Chapter 2, or lesson 2. Okay. Marie, my reader.
I'm the runner up.
Well, I didn't give you the one with I have Carol read. I'm going to have her read genealogy. We should actually do that, shouldn't I?
Yeah. Really well. Okay. The Lord said to Samuel, that's where I'm supposed to start, right?
Yeah.
16. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited him to the sacrifice.
Stop right there right now. So Samuel is brokenhearted, and I think that the Lord is brokenhearted over Saul, okay? All that. But there comes a time when you can't continue in grief. If you grieve over the loss of a loved one, eventually, stop that grief, eventually you will die, okay? Now, that's not what I'm talking about here, but there's comes a point in time, again, where it's good. It's the heart of the Lord. God loves Saul. He wanted him to do well. And he's grieved by that. And the pain that it caused Saul. Saul, God knows that. Samuel knows that. And Samuel's grieved by that. But there comes a point when you stop. Okay? God stops. It's time to move on. He says, now it's about me again. I rejected him. Go. Eventually you got to get past your grief and get to the Lord and then obey. Now what I love about this story, and we see it over and over in the life of Samuel, is what he had such a close relationship with the Lord, right? How do we know that?
The Lord spoke to him.
How did he know the Lord spoke to him? Well, we remember the whole little boy, the whole story of him. He learned to recognize the Lord's story. He spent time with him. He loved him. He obeyed him. Okay? And he was consistently surrendered and dependent upon him, right? We see that in here. Very specific directions. He's walking by faith. It is his lifestyle now. Okay? And God directs him. And God can just tell him these things, and that's it. Now, remember Gideon. How many times did the Lord have to prove himself to get him before he believed. A fleece. Well, we say that right. Well, I'm going to throw out a fleece. God reveals something to you. Well, I'm going to throw out a fleece to see if this is of the Lord or not. Where's the faith in that? If the Lord spoke to you already. We don't see that with Samuel. But he's very, very dependent. And God knows the your circumstances, the situation, and he provides and tells exactly Samuel what he is to do. Now we go back to chapter verse 6, and I'm going to reread it. We're going to go back to the same thing that everyone does when it comes to who is your pastor? Or who is your husband? Who is your wife? And we always look to what? The exterior. Verse 6.
When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. But behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes.
Let's suffer dearly. Now, appearance. Whenever you see the word appearance in this Bible study at this point in time, I want you to think of Saul. Whenever you see the word heart, I want you to think of David. But even Samuel fell prey to what, you know, we have our own understanding, our own wisdom that, okay, this has got to be the guy then, because he looks like Saul, doesn't he? Eliab, you know, he stood out. And God said, no, I rejected him. You know?
So did Jesse. Jesse only brought the
nice looking
sons. He didn't bring the other one.
The afterthought was, you know, there's no way it'd be David, right?
I got one more.
Right, there's no way.
Even Jesse didn't think David could be his own father.
But we see this great, you know, seeing the walking by faith, the breakdown of, you know, appearance versus the heart. God, it's all about character. God knows that about leadership. And what character was there in Saul? Not a whole lot, right? And it manifested itself very early on. He really was, again, I think it was 7 years. I could be wrong in that. But for his kingdom was, you know, David was anointed. Okay. Now, verse 12. The appearance again.
And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes, and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah.
I'm gonna stop right there. Now, he's anointed to be king, and the same thing that happened to Saul now happens to David. So, who had the Spirit in the Old Testament? But we know that Moses did, right? Sometimes the priests would be filled with the Spirit. The judges, for times, were filled with the Spirit. Samson was strengthened. Okay. Was it temporary? Or was it...
it was continuous.
When the Spirit came upon you in the Old Testament, was it temporary or was it, you know, permanent?
I've heard it said it's temporary.
It's temporary. It's temporary. When's it permanent?
After Jesus dies.
Acts chapter 2. So what you have is what David had. Is what Saul had. Is what Moses had. Okay? You have that. I will pour out my Spirit on your sons and daughters, right? Your old men will look better and better Women will look ugly, but they'll be smarter and all that type of stuff. So. I don't know. Women will learn to not talk during the football games and stuff like that.
It's that first crisp 1-3.
Yes, that's right. Husbands will remember their anniversaries and stuff like that. Right.
Also, I was going to say, it's also an example of the upside down kingdom of God.
Right.
Again, in the Old Testament, the double blessing went to the owners, right? And
right.
Obviously, based on what Samuel would have, he would have thought it would have been the oldest. Right? And it was the youngest. So this is like just another example.
But you see a picture of what was coming. The Spirit was given to certain people, the prophets, okay, and the kings and stuff like that. But it was always temporary, right? It's not with us. We get the Spirit at the moment of salvation. And he is with the Spirit comes the enabling, the ability, the power to fulfill the call of the Lord. And we'll stop there because it's almost 8:10, because I don't want to get into discussion with verse 14. We'll deal with that next week. But any questions, final questions before we close? So I'm going to say to everybody, especially to Frank, stop being an evil spirit to your wife, Frank. All right? Be nice to her. All right? She's anointed. So there's a lot here that you can see that you can take and you can apply to your life. For sure. So, Lord, you want to close us in prayer?
Lord, we thank you for this time we're here together. Thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, you continue to strengthen us by your word and give us guidance and answers. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.